Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. Just another announcement as we think as you're turning to 1 Peter, but as we look forward to next week, should the Lord tarry his coming, Brother Jeff Dufour will be speaking at our college banquet this next weekend, and of course he'll be staying over, he and his wife, for the Sunday services, and so he'll be preaching the Sunday school hour as well as the morning and evening services. And we've been blessed through the years for the various individuals that God has sent our way. And I think you'll get a blessing from his ministry. He pastored for about 15 years, was a college vice president in Michigan, and now there in Fort Dodge, Iowa. And so we'd sort of lost track of one another through the years. He used to be a member of my father-in-law's church when he pastored in the UP of Michigan, and then went to the same college that Brother Helm and I did. So it's going to be good to see them next week, but he'll be preaching in the services. And so I'd like to read 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 down to verse 9. And one of the prettiest sounds in the ears of a pastor is to hear people turning the pages of their Bible. And I'm glad you brought out your Bibles today, because as is usual, we're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture. In fact, by the time I'm done tonight, you're probably going to figure that we've had a complete Bible study. But I want to preach a message entitled, Just Say Yes to God Regarding the Assurance of Your Salvation. Just Say Yes to God Regarding the Assurance of Your Salvation. So with that thought in mind, let's read the first 9 verses of Scripture of 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, just let me interject some things as we move around here. We notice that Peter is the apostle to the Jew. You know that from a study of the book of Acts, the history book of the New Testament, and we know that Paul was the apostle to the Gentile. So Peter's specific ministry, even though he was concerned for everyone, he was called particularly to the Jew. And so here as we read 1st, 2nd Peter, we know that this makes up part of the general epistles in the New Testament. The general epistles were mainly written to the believers who were scattered around in the dispersion that took place, the persecution that came in Acts chapter 8. And so he's writing to these people, trying to encourage them. So as we begin reading this passage of Scripture, you ought to look at this as a point of encouragement. And it says here, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, one thing you see here in these early verses of Scripture, as he's really just setting the stage, this is such a doctrinal opening that you could spend literally several months just talking about the various doctrines that are being mentioned in this portion of Scripture. I want to set your mind at ease this morning that we're not going to go down that road, okay? I don't want you to feel like you're going through the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign with me going through in my preaching this morning. But we see here where he begins to tell us our position in Christ and the benefits we have in Christ. And notice it's all that's done for us. It's not our works at all. It's nothing that we've done. And he says here in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. I mean, that's what awaits us. That's what awaits these believers. An inheritance. Now remember, I'm talking here about the assurance of salvation. And it talks about it's incorruptible. You know, you can buy a car this year, and in a few years, you're going to have to buy another one because that one will have worn out. Even though nowadays they're made out of plastic and all that, they still have the tendency of going bad. And yet it says that our inheritance is incorruptible. And it goes on and says, and undefiled. It's not dirty. There's no problem. There's no, it's not mixed with any kind of negativity at all. And it says, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. If you are saved, you have a reservation. Man, that's powerful. And then it says this, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice that. Who keeps your salvation? It's the power of God. You don't keep it, you can't keep it. You couldn't do anything to get it, and you can't do anything to keep it. And it says here, we're kept by the power of God. Now, you just studied the power of God, the one who formed the very worlds into existence, the one that could take and make Moses' rod become a snake. It's the one who could make the sun stand still for Joshua. It's the one that could make the fire fall when Elijah's praying on Mount Carmel. It's the one that can split the Red Sea and the Jordan. It's the one that can make the city walls of Jericho fall down flat. I mean, that's the power of God. So when you think about your salvation, just think about that power. It's not you keeping your salvation. It's not the church keeping your salvation. It's God keeping your salvation. Why? Because you have a reservation. There's a place reserved for you. And he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. That'll make you shout. In verse 6 it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. And you know, we need to just sometimes take the word of God, read a few passages like this, verses of scripture, and then it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. In other words, Peter said, now when he writes this, he's been saved for some time. And he says, you know what? We need to just greatly rejoice over these truths that I've just mentioned. When was the last time you ever just sat back and rejoiced about the goodness of God in your life? Just in the matter of your salvation, you think of living in the nasty now and now, and you think of that place that you have reserved for you, and you're just as saved right now as you will be in glory. That's a wonderful truth. You're going to keep that reservation, by the way. Amen? Why? Because it's not dependent on you. It's dependent on Him. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God's no liar. God keeps His word. You and I might break it, and chances are we will break it somewhere along the line because we're liars. But you know, our God is not a liar. And He'll be no man's debtor. And so salvation is all of Him. Amen? And it says here, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, that's our season now. It says, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That's a multiplicity of trials. In other words, the trials I may go through may not be like you what you go through. And you know what? It may not be that we just go through one trial. We may go through a multiplicity of trials. But it says here that the trial of your faith, verse 7, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. Isn't that true? I've not seen Jesus, but I love Him. When you think about how He saved you, what He saved you from and what He saved you to, my. I mean, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. It's just something that even when the choir, and then we were able to join the choir on out at Calvary, that song. I mean, just think about that. I mean, what a glorious truth that is. Amen. Now, when we think here, it says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And we're going to go on and we're going to read more of this passage of scripture as well as some others. And it just lifts you up when you think about what we have because of salvation. Last week, we really addressed the topic of being a soul winner. Just say yes to God in the matter of soul winning. And yet, when we think of soul winning and our own salvation, I think it's so important to understand this particular truth as well. In other words, if we don't understand this truth, the assurance of our salvation correctly, I believe it will stifle our Christian growth. It will keep us from living a victorious Christian life. It will bring us to despair, to discouragement. I mean, it's just terrible if you wonder about your position or standing in Christ. Some time ago, I was standing, I think it was in the fellowship hall with a couple other men, and we each had our dark suits on. And all of a sudden, this little boy came running up to me, and he grabbed me around the leg. And it was almost like I was his security blanket. But then he looked up at me, and it was like, "You're not my dad." He grabbed the wrong leg. And, there's just something about having security. Right away, he let go of me, and he just went and grabbed Daddy. He was looking for security. And, as far as the believer in Christ is concerned, it's important for us to have our security. And so I want us to be assured, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you know that you are secure in Him. Now, you're going to hear all kinds of voices, but let me just say this. You grab hold of somebody that's not your dad, when you look up, it's going to scare you. And so you need to know that your salvation is with God the Father, amen, and that you are indeed kept by the power of God. Now, let me just say, this message is not given to satisfy the measuring rod that you may hold in your hand to determine whether person A or person B is saved. And that's one of the tendencies we have. People say, "Well, Pastor, you don't hit this point. There's no way in a sermon, one sermon, that we can cover all the little intricacies and answer all the questions and the dilemmas and problems that people might have in regards to a certain doctrine." But sometimes when we sit here and we touch on this topic, if we're not careful, we will receive truth and we'll measure it to someone else's life. And that's not the intent of this message. This message is intended for us to just say, "Look, am I assured of my salvation? Am I saved? Do I have the assurance of my salvation?" That's the intent of this message. And so that's what I want us to really center our attention on for this time. To have full assurance of salvation, I want us to consider these five questions. And I may not get through with the five. And if I don't get finished with the five this morning, we're going to carry it on to this evening. I'm beginning to learn more and more that we just need sometimes to take our time and make sure that the understanding is very clear before we move on to the next thing. And so I don't want to rush something like this, because we live in an area that is, as some people would say, is Arminian in doctrine and philosophy. And that really means that many people believe that you can lose your salvation, that you can walk away from it, that you can give it away, that something may happen to cause you to slip and fall out of it, and so on and so forth. And so there's a lot of confusion about that. People have grown up and being just drilled into them. You can't know, you can't know, you can't know, you can't know. You won't know till you stand before God. You won't know until you stand before God. And they're told that over and over again, just incessantly. And so even when you look at the Word of God, you say, I know what it says, but look what they said, and this is what I hear, and these are the voices that seem to keep telling me that I can't know, I can't know. And I want you to know that you need to set all that aside and you need to go with what God says. Now, that's easy to say. And that's why it's so important for you to know the Word of God. That's why you need to have your Bible and you need to say, "This is what God's Word has to say." Not just for the time, the 35, 40 minutes that we hear somebody preaching and trying to drill it into our minds. No, we need to know that on Monday morning, I'm just as saved on Monday as I was on Sunday, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday, and even when I blow it, it doesn't mean that I cease to be a son or a daughter in Christ. I wasn't always an obedient son, but I was always a son. You can walk away from your home if you want to. That doesn't change who your dad and mom are. You can be a good son or you can be a poor son, but you're still a son. And when you are birthed into the family of God, you become a child of God. You can say, "Well, I don't know about that." What do you mean you don't know about that? I could argue till I'm blue in the face that Jerry and Sharon Sullivan are not my parents. And you know what? That doesn't change the fact that they're my parents. And you can argue till you're blue in the face that God is not really God and all this kind of stuff. But if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you're saved, you're born again, you can be as wicked as old man Lot. Genesis 19, and be saved. Now you say, now pastor, that's heresy. No, it's not, and I'm going to prove it. Now, are you giving me a license to sin? No, and I'm going to prove that too. Because immediately that's what people say. You're saying that I have a license to sin. I remember talking to a pastor here in town who said, Pastor Sullivan, I believe like you do in the matter of the security of the believer. He says, I believe that I, when I die, I'm going to go to, but you can't teach your people that. That's a pastor in town here. And I said, it's not our job to hold back the word of God. Our job is to preach the word and let the Holy Spirit apply it. But I can't hold anybody in fear, shouldn't hold anybody in fear, because I'm afraid if I tell them the truth, they're going to go out and do wrong. Years ago, I did a funeral, and the people were really afraid that I would preach the security of the believer. And they said, please don't preach the security of the believer, because if you do, there may be a lot of copycats out there. And so I assured them that I was going to preach the gospel. And you know, it was just amazing how we had folks saved at the funeral. I think about 15 people trusted Christ as their Savior. And it was like God put a restraint in this area because no one else in this area committed suicide. Why? Because we need to preach the Word of God. We can't our job is not to interpret it. Our job is to proclaim it. Preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Now, I know as I'm preaching and opening this up, there's a lot of stuff flying around in our minds right now. But you know what? You've already read that it's God who keeps our salvation. It's not us. So please, stay with me today in the preaching of the Word of God. Okay? So here are some questions I'd like for us to answer as we move through this entire message on the assurance of salvation. Number one, do you have a true understanding of the gospel? Do you have a true understanding of the gospel? Sometimes the reason why people doubt their salvation is they really don't understand the gospel to begin with. Now, some of the passages of scripture that I'm using, you've heard a lot. Others are, you know, to be sure, some reminders, but I want us to look at several passages here just so that we zero in on what the gospel is and a few items of what it is not that have caused so much confusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's one that we hear a lot. You may know it. We've memorized it in the time past, and of course we know chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is called the resurrection chapter. But Paul writes here and he says, moreover, and it's interesting that there's been, you know, the church of Corinth is a carnal church. So I have to remind people, you know, when they start thinking that they're hyper-spiritual, is that this was a worldly church at this juncture. They walked after the lust of the flesh. You read chapters 1, 2, and 3 and you can't get away from that. This was not a model church. It's always interesting when you travel down south, you'll see Corinth Baptist Church. There are several Corinth Baptist churches. I said, boy, I wonder if they're talking about 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. You know, you want to be 2 Corinthians Baptist Church, not 1 Corinthians Baptist Church. And you look at this particular book and you say, you know, nowhere does God say that they cease to be a church because they have problems or because they're carnal. He sought to address the problems in the church, and the church, praise the Lord, between the 1 year that transpired from 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, they took the admonition and they got right with God and experienced the blessings of God once again. But here it's interesting that after he talks about these last three chapters, 12, 13:14, the abuse of the gifts of the Spirit. Then he says here in chapter 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, he's still calling them brethren, even though he's dealt with one problem after another problem after another problem after another problem. So in other words, you can be a carnal Christian and still be saved. Now, is that what you should be? No. And God's not satisfied with that. But our carnality is not the thing that dictates our salvation or not. Amen? Acts 20:21, it's repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. As the Bible says about its belief. Amen? He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Gospel means glad tidings, good news. He says, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. Now notice, he says ye stand. Present tense. He says, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And this just goes to show you our lack of study, because many people will say, oh, you've got to keep these things in memory or you're lost. And that's not what he's saying. You have to go back to the book of Acts and realize that in the city of Corinth, he spent 18 months teaching and preaching. And these people got saved, they got baptized, he formed a church, and so that's what he's referring back to. He's saying, you remember I told you these things? In other words, what he was saying, he says, you will be able to stand in confidence if you keep these things in mind. But if you get wishy-washy and you forget that undergirding truth of the salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing and minus nothing, then you're going to be shaken. He goes on to say, he says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Notice our salvation is dependent upon according to the Scriptures. That's something we always have to keep in mind. It's always according. Your faith is to be according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. It's the Bible. It says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's go back to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse 18. He says, for as much as you know, and I'm going to get right to the reading. If you're taking notes, you can write this down and make sure you refer to it later. And you know, we could go to so many passages of Scripture. But for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. That means your empty life before salvation. Received by tradition from your fathers. So many people just live life until the time they got saved according to the generations before them. He says, but with the precious blood of Christ. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So where is your faith and hope? It's in God. It's not in you. It's not in your successes or failures in life. It's not in your thought life. It's not in where you go. It's not in what you do with your hands. It's none of that. Your salvation hinges upon the Word of God, the God of the Bible. Amen. Well, this is great. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And what he's doing, he's saying, look, since you are saved, it ought to manifest itself to everyone else. Being born again, verse 23, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So your salvation, once again, hinges upon the word of God. Amen. You're kept by the power of God. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Here we have an illustration of salvation. You have the Ethiopian eunuch. We'll refer to it a couple times in the message. We'll begin reading here in verse 26. You know the account here. Persecution has taken place. Philip is thrust out and he's preaching a revival. Folks are getting saved in Samaria. And there's just some great things happening. Then we find that the Holy Spirit of God shows you the concern for one soul. Here you have the Ethiopian eunuch. He's a head man under Candace the queen. He's already changed religions from that which the Ethiopians worship. He embraced Judaism. He was looking for the coming Messiah. He came to Jerusalem to worship. He's got his entourage and they're passing through a desert. But God sees, here's a man that is searching for him. And God says, if you search for me with all your heart, I will be found. And here's a preacher experiencing revival and no pastor seeing hundreds of people getting saved wants to leave. He doesn't want to go back and just talk to one. He's interested in all that multitude getting saved. And yet the Holy Spirit says, look, I'm concerned for the one as well as the multitude. And so what he does is he sends Philip out to a desert place. Who in the world wants to go to a desert place? Oh yeah, I want to go to Death Valley. I want to go out to the Sahara Desert. I don't know about you, I don't want to do that. Everybody said, man, I want to go to paradise. I want to see the greenery. I want to see the blue ocean. I want to see all that. That's what I look forward to seeing. You know, that's where we want to go. But God says, I need you out here in the desert place. And he says here in verse 26 of our text, he says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? There's the importance of soul winning. There's the importance of you soul winning. Somebody says, I'll just give money and give a Bible in their hands. As great as that is to give someone a copy of the Word of God. This man had a copy of the Word of God, Isaiah 53, and he's reading it. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I? Except some man should guide me. And so we like to say, oh, you shouldn't follow man. You should follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. The fact of the matter is God uses men today. He uses mankind today. He's chosen to operate that way. He could use a rock. He could use a donkey. He's chosen to use us. And that's what Philip is saying to this Ethiopian. And he said, how can I, verse 31, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Come on up here. I mean, can you imagine this guy with his entourage in the desert going, cutting back down from Jerusalem, going south down to Ethiopia? And here's this man out in the sand dune somewhere. Where'd this guy come from? He hears him reading. Do you understand what you're reading? I don't know. I don't know what this means. Why don't you come up here and explain it to me? Sure. He gets right up there. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee. In other words, he's saying, I ask thee. Of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? He says, is Isaiah talking about himself here? because he's reading Isaiah. He says, you know, like, and this was written some 700 years ago. Is he talking about himself? Am I reading history here? And here Philip goes, then Philip opened his mouth, verse 35, and began at the same scripture. He didn't dodge it. And preached unto him Jesus. See? And it says, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, look at this, verse 37. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. He started going back to the multitudes. But it's interesting here. You notice here, baptism was not salvation. It was because he had already believed that he qualified for baptism. That's wonderful. So we know that salvation is in Jesus Christ and him alone. It's not in anything else we do or is done to us. Hello? In other words, when someone gets baptized in the tank, there's an individual that baptizes that one. It doesn't constitute salvation. It's a picture of what's already happened. It's called believer's baptism. And that's one of the verses of scripture we see here. It says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and gave testimony, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then he got baptized. Amen. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul's writing to this carnal church. Remember, he starts off here talking about the divisions that are within the congregation. And he says this in verse 17. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Hey, this is the great apostle Paul. This is the same one that talked about in chapter 15, those, that church receiving the gospel that he preached, the death, burial, and resurrection. But notice he says here in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So the gospel is one thing and baptism is another. So anyone who tries to couple baptism with belief in Jesus Christ, that's heresy. In other words, take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. It says here, and the whole context here is your salvation. He says here, so then that at this present time also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, look what it says in verse 6, then is it no more of works. He says, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. In other words, you are either saved by works or you're saved by grace. And anytime you put a work with grace, grace ceases to be grace. It becomes work. And the Bible says we are not saved by our works. Amen. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, we were all sinners. And before we got saved, and he's writing to a church, and to be a member of the church, you had to trust Christ. You had to show testimony of that in the waters of baptism, openly identifying in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. because God sees the heart, but man sees the outward. And so you give that testimony in the waters of baptism. That doesn't save. It just declares to everyone, I'm saved. And I'm openly identifying with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And I'm willing to suffer persecution in my identification of Christ. And he says this, he says, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So remember, we just read, you're either saved by grace or you're saved by works. Amen. He says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Look at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Once again, you see the doctrinal heavy truth of Romans chapter 11, verse 6. You see it reiterated to a church here, the church at Ephesus, talking about our position as believers in Christ. You were saved by grace. If you were not saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, only in him, plus nothing and minus nothing, then you're not saved. If you weren't saved by grace, you're not saved. If you felt like you had to do anything to be saved, then you're not saved. Because you're saved by grace. And as soon as you say, well, I asked Jesus to save me and I was baptized. No, 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 no. When did you get saved? Don't give me your baptism date. Tell me when you trusted Christ as Savior. Your baptism came after. Amen? It had to be a believer's baptism, not in an order to be baptism. Okay? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. In other words, you're not saved by keeping the law, doing good, praying prayers, giving money in the offering, taking missions trips. You're not saved by that. Going to Bible college. You're not saved by any of that. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Notice, and he says, just in case you don't understand what I'm saying, verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, if we could do something, then we would brag and glory about our doing it. In other words, we would take the glory that belongs to Jesus and him alone. As it says in the book of Revelation, he's the only one that's worthy of glory and honor and praise. In other words, if it was belief in Jesus and my baptism, then what would happen is I'd say, God, you need to let me in because, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I was baptized. Or, hey, I was a member of the Pimento Valley Baptist Church. That won't get you to heaven. If you get to heaven, it's by Jesus and him alone. In his death, burial, and resurrection, where you repudiate anything and everything that you were trusting to that point, and you're saying, oh God, I deserve hell. I am a sinner. And I trust in Jesus and him alone. He shed his blood for me. He died for me. He was buried for me. He was raised for me. And he lives for me. And that's who I'm trusting in. I believe. Amen. He goes on and he says in chapter 2, he says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In other words, when we get saved, then we work. But we don't work in order to be. We work because of. Amen. And so we see, do you have a true understanding of the gospel? It's not in self-effort. It's not in anything we do. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Bible says these words, and I'll just read a few verses here. Now the Spirit, if you have a good King James Bible, You'll notice what it says here. The Spirit is capitalized, talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. In other words, making no bones about it. He says he's shooting it to the straight. He says, you know, there's no undercurrent here. He said expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. So you and I need to understand that when our thoughts seem to go against Scripture, Scripture is always right and our thoughts are wrong. And many times the thoughts we have, when it undermines the truth of what God has said, is actually sent from the imps of hell and is trying to get us and seduce us to erode the confidence we ought to have in Christ. If you don't know you're saved, I always say that. If you don't know you're saved, how do you claim the promises of God? How do you go to Him in your times of need and say, oh God, I need to hear from You? How do you know that you can pray and get an answer from Almighty God? If you don't know whether you're in the family or not, you don't know that you can claim the promises of God. You need to know that you, I mean, my children know if they, when they were smaller, they could come to me and they could ask me things, and I'd want to, they stood a much greater chance of asking their daddy than they had somebody else. Amen. Notice he said, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Just try a little at a time. He says, and doctrines of devils, any belief system that undermines the grace of God that bringeth salvation that has appeared to all men, any doctrine that undermines that is a doctrine of devils, a doctrine of demons. And you ought not entertain it one bit. You say, but I like what they have to say in other matters. There's the seduction. There's the seduction. You ought to be very, very careful who you listen to, who you watch. It says here, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Notice the word of God, the word of God, the word of God. It's not what someone else says about the word of God. It's the word of God. People say, well, you know, I just like the way this guy puts it. Folks, that's where Paul said so much. He said, hey, these Berean Christians were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with readiness of mind. And what do? They searched the Scriptures. That's these. They searched the Scriptures, whether these things are so. What Pastor Sullivan just said, is that what the Bible says? What so-and-so just said on the radio, is that what the Bible says? What so-and-so said on the internet, is that what the Bible said? And you're searching and you're looking and you're making sure that, hey, that's what the Bible says. But so many times we hear what this individual says and we say, oh yeah, that's what it says right there. Cart before the horse. You have to put it in proper order. Let all things be done decently and in order. In other words, the Word of God first. It's the Bible first. Amen? We need to get back to that because today we're just filled with all kinds of, I mean, we're like Ephesians chapter 4. We're like little children blown about with every wind of doctrine. And it says, what are the people doing? They're lying to deceive and lead people astray. That's what the Bible says. Go to Galatians chapter 1 and we'll close for today. For this morning. Galatians chapter 1. Isn't this good? Amen. You know, if we'll get this down, these five questions down, boy, I really believe that you can be rock solid in your faith. And that's why I say, you know, you write these scriptures down, you check it out. And let me just say, I got to look and I was Think about, you know, maybe what I need to do is I need to handle all these trouble passages that people turn to and say, well, it seems to indicate here in this passage of Scripture that you can lose your salvation. How about Hebrews chapter 6 or chapter 10? How about John chapter 15? And I'm not trying to mock necessarily what people are doing in a questioning way, but my friend, before you start getting hung up on those verses that, well, maybe seem to think so, I don't know, what do you do about all the clear verses of Scripture? Like the one in James chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5, we're kept by the power of God. Well, how about if so-and-so does this? What happens if they are participating in this activity? Look, you're not saved by works, you're not kept by works. Galatians chapter 1, let me get there. It says here in verse 1, he's writing to the Christians in what we would say is modern day Turkey. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. In other words, God put him in that position. It wasn't by an election in Acts chapter 1 that put him in place. He says, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. There we go again. You see how much it goes right back to salvation? In other words, he paid the sin debt. We didn't have anything to do with that. And notice it says, that he might deliver us. Who's going to deliver you from this present world? It's not going to be your good works. You know, on my best day, I mess up. And I'm sure as that I continue to walk with God, that there's going to be some things as I continue to mature and he's molding me and making me into the image of his dear son, that until he comes again, there's probably some things that I'm doing now or I don't have completely right now that he may show me something and say, Mike, you know what? I want you to stop doing this. And I want you to start doing this now, son. He's going to keep working on me because I'm not perfect yet. You're not either. And that's where it says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to what? The will of God and our Father. There again, it's all up to him. And it says, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. I've got to admire Paul because many times you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and he begins in verse 12 there to start giving his testimony. And then right towards the end, I think it's around verse 17, he gets all excited and just praises God. He just stops midstream and praises God. And I think he does that right here. He just stops and just starts thinking about being saved. And he says, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. He just gets happy in the Lord. And then he carries on. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. And notice the some that trouble you are people. Just as God uses personalities, he uses people, so does the devil. So how do you know who's right and who's wrong? The Word of God. The Word of God. Well, you know, so-and-so sounds so good. That's not the Word of God. That's a guy sounding good. He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And that word pervert means to take out of focus. It actually means to turn inside out. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. For emphasis, he says, as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? And this is one of the major problems in society today and in the church today. We have teachers and preachers seeking the applause and the pat on the back of man rather than seeking to please God and holding true to the Word of God. And that's our problem. Because we're afraid someone's going to get mad. Someone's not going to like us. And that's true. Who likes people being mad at them? We all like to be liked. But Paul says, look, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Why? Because when you get involved in a gospel preaching, God-honoring, local church, just hang on long enough. Because as the preaching of the Word of God is given out, it's going to come and knock on your door and stomp on your toes. You're not always going to like the preaching of the Word of God. And that's where we say, I don't like because it's coming from that guy. I don't like it when that guy preaches. I don't like him. I don't like that Sunday school teacher. That's what happens. He says, for if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now we know when he got saved, there he was on the road to Damascus. But the fact of the matter is, the underlying truth of that passage of Scripture is we didn't receive our salvation by man, but by God. And that's where our loyalty lies. How do you know? The Word of God. The Word of God. So as we think of the assurance of our salvation, do you have a true understanding of the gospel? Only you can answer that question. I can sit back here and I can look at you and I can try to analyze you. I can ask you all kinds of questions and see if you give me the right answer. Oh, did you truly do this? Did you truly do that? Did you mean this? Did you mean that? But only you can say, look, according to the Scriptures, I'm saved. I'm assured of my salvation. It's Jesus and Jesus alone and his death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that. I'm trusting in no one else. I repudiate my dead works, my former life, anything that I was trusting in for my eternal redemption. I repudiate that and I see it's only in Jesus.